Well, I want to continue back in 2 Peter. If you'd find your place there in 2 Peter, we'll look at chapter number 1. We'll look at a few verses as we come through here and trust that the Lord would bless us. I heard this story about this soul winner. He was going back and knocking on some doors, and he knocked on this one house, and he knew they were there. He thought he'd heard some things in there, but he took his track and his gospel track, and he wrote on there Revelation 3:20. And stuck it in the door. Well, Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice," you know. And so he thought, well, they'll get the message. That means I was knocking at the door, and so is Christ knocking at the door. Well, he thought he'd go back sometime, and as he made his way back that same door, thought, well, maybe I'll catch him, or maybe he did catch him, but they didn't come out. And then he thought, well, maybe I'll go back, and they'll come to the door this time. So he went back, and he knocked. And they didn't come to the door, but they did slide the track back out. And he'd had written Revelation 3:20. And then on below that, that person had written back Genesis 3:10. And that says, "I heard thy voice in the garden, but I hid, for I was naked." So there's some reason why people don't come to the door. So you just got to be on the lookout for that. Well, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, we look again continue on down, verse number 15, an exciting passage of scripture. "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the cunning of our Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of God, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And I want to preach a little while about that passage, a more sure word. Now, if you were just making a little commentary, or maybe somebody from my neck of the woods and was trying to put this in some summaries, they'd say, well, in verse number 15, I'm trying. And I'm trying so that after I'm gone, you'll remember. That's what he says in verse 15, "After I deceased, have these things." He says, "I'm trying, so after I'm gone, you'll remember." And you'll remember in verse number 16 that we didn't preach to you or teach to you fairy tales, not cunningly devised fables. And we didn't believe those fairy tales, but we know what we saw. They were eyewitnesses, it says at the end of verse number 16. Then in verse number 17, "We heard the voice of God proclaiming he was pleased with his Son," verse number 16. And then that was the voice in verse number 18. But then verse number 19, we might save your summarize. Yeah, but we've got a more sure thing than what you're hearing from me if I just told you with my lips. And you better listen to this in verse number 19, "Whereunto you do well that you take heed." And then in verse number 20, it would say that, remember, nobody has a corner on this because it says it's not of any private interpretation. But God gave it. And man didn't give it, but holy men of God spake as they were moved. So somebody in West Virginia might summarize it like that, but we're going to look through this passage of Scripture and see this exciting time when we see that Peter is telling them that he wants to remind them of some things. And it reminds them of some things that are very, very important to them. But as he gets to reminding them of the things that he's told them, then he says, there's something better than my eyewitness account. And that's what we're holding in our laps. We're holding the Word of God. So God is using Peter to pen these words. But also Peter is telling about his experiences. And you say, well, how does that come together if holy men of God spake as they were moved? But yet it gives them little differences about Peter's experiences. I don't know. God just works it all together. And God inspired them and used them. He inspired. God breathed these things into them, and as they wrote them down, they leave it. So I wanted to look through this passage and see, first of all, in verse number 15 through 18, he was leaving what he saw. He was leaving what he saw because he says, "Moreover, I'll endeavor that I'll be able, moreover, I'll endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." In verse number 16, he says, "I was eyewitness of his majesty." And so he was leaving the things that he had seen with his own eyes. He had heard of them. In verse number 18, he heard the voice of God speaking from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." And it says in verse number 17, there comes such a voice to him from the excellent glory. So you understand these guys were right in the thick of things. These guys were right in it. They're like we would love to be. I would have loved to have heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, wouldn't that have been a treat to get to hear him speak the words? And there's certainly assurance and certainty when you get to hear or see things as an eyewitness account. Well, Amy and I, we went to Alaska, you know, last year and did a missions conference up there and got to see my sister and visit. And we had a wonderful time. And so we're standing there in the churchyard, or standing in the church auditorium, rather, looking out the window into their yard. And there's a moose out there. Never happened in any churches I'd ever been at, but there it was. And so moms were telling their kids, y'all get in here. You get attacked by a moose attack, you know. And so something we don't have too much of down here in Middleton or in Tennessee, any part of Tennessee. And so the moms were saying, get on in here. But they were already doing that. And that's a story that happened. I saw it. Amy saw it. And the apostle here is saying, there are some eyewitnesses that we were eyewitnesses, rather. We saw some things. And you hear some stories, ask Wade Garber about the turkey that he brought to church one time on the church bus. He said, why would he pick up a turkey? It wasn't his choice. The turkey just wanted to get on so bad he flew through and came in the windshield. And I was sitting right there beside of Wade as he was driving the bus down the road. And so you say, why did that really happen? Well, he saw it. I didn't. I saw the turkey. It didn't fare so well for the turkey, did it, Wade? Now, you weren't talking about Turkey Leroy. Leroy rides your bus, but that's not the turkey you were talking about, right? Now, I saw the picture. It came right through the windshield and set it all in there, that turkey. Well, that was an eyewitness that we've seen these things. And that's what the apostle's saying here. He says, we're not following cunningly devised fables in verse number 16. We made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So you understand that this eyewitness account was verified. These are historical documents. We look at it as great spiritual documents, and they are, of course, but they're history all through there. Wherever this Bible speaks about history, it's true. Wherever it speaks about everything else, it's true. And much like 1 John chapter 1 says this, that which we was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. God used John to write that part. He says, we've been with him, and our hands have touched him. We've labored with him. Our ears have heard and our eyes have seen him. We are eyewitnesses. And so Peter is saying, I'm just leaving what I saw and I'm giving it to you. Receive the glory of the Father, the honor and glory where there came such a voice to him. Can you imagine hearing the voice of God the Father coming from heaven? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. If that didn't leave a mark on you, I don't know what would. And these guys were certain because they had heard it. But aren't you glad that God doesn't leave it to just the testimony of some men that were back then, because that's been so long ago now. And we look at eyewitness account and we say, well, eyewitness account is the most sure way to validate or verify that something happened, but that's not what Scripture says. Look at verse number 19. Not only was he leaving what he saw, verse 15, 18, but now we have a more sure word. We have this more sure word, and the certainty of Scripture should give us a great amount of confidence tonight. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. And that's certainly something that needs to be said to us. But we have this more sure word. Somebody says, well, eyewitness account, how can you get any more sure than that? Well, eyewitness account is, if it were only eyewitness account, it's given to the way they're seeing that. It's given to the way they receive things, what mood they were in, and all of these things. And that's why God said, we have a more sure word. It was good what Peter saw. It was good what God used him to write down. But it's even more important that God used him to write it down. And so sometimes we get the idea and we'll say, a preacher will say, well, Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians that this to the Corinth, the people of Corinth, and there's nothing wrong with that as long as we understand that what really we would be more accurate to say is what God used Paul to say in that book is this. But I don't do it always, neither does any other preacher, but we have a more sure word. As I said, some might say eyewitness accounts are the best, but we have this more certainty in the Scriptures. And let me remind you that you are responsible for what you've been given, because look at what the Scripture says right after that when he says, you've got a more sure word. You do well. You want to do well in life? I love what Brother Mim said, told his graduates and the rest of the church today about how to live and how to be wealthy, healthy and wise. And you would do well to live by those scriptural principles. But here's the scripture as well. Wherein you do well that you take heed. I am not so concerned with the parts of the Bible that I don't yet understand, because there's parts of it in there. You read some of it, you say, wow, it's enough. You get in that prophecy and you get in some things that I don't understand how all of it's going to work out. I got the general idea, but I don't have an understanding of how it's all going to work out. Sometimes I'm like one preacher that he said, I preached back through the 70s, and he said a lot of that stuff in end times didn't work out like I thought it would, even in current day. And he said, I have some old sermons I'd sell cheap because they didn't work out quite like thought they would. And I don't have everything worked out, but it's not the things in Scripture that I don't understand that worry me or that give me my trouble. It's the parts in Scripture that I do know and I do understand and I do know what John is supposed to do, but John doesn't want to do it all the time. The Scripture says I'm supposed to be a present witness to people. I'm supposed to be always able to give an account or give an account, yes, give a testimony of the hope that lieth within me. And I don't always do that. The Word says I'm supposed to be kind, affectionate one toward another. I'm supposed to be kind, forgiving one another. I'm supposed to do all of these things the Scripture says. So it's not some of that prophecy that I don't quite all have figured out, and neither do any of us for that matter. It's not those things that are giving us trouble. It's those ones that we says we're supposed to bear one another's burdens, and we don't do that. So we see that the Scripture says that these things, that we have this more sure word, you do well, we would do well if we would take heed. How? As unto a light that shineth in a dark place. That word will light up your life. That word will light up your path. His word is a light unto my path, lamp to my feet, and light unto my path, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. So we have this more sure word. I'm sure many of you have played this game where you'll have a group of young people and you'll start a story off on this side, and you'll have the first one that will whisper it to the second one, who whispers it to the third one, and then the fourth and the fifth and the on and on and on. And you'll pick some phrase that's a little complicated, but maybe I'll take potatoes, not tomatoes, on the veranda, or whatever statement you want. And you tell the first one that tells the second one that tells the third one and the fourth one. And you don't write anything down. You just give it to them. And by the time it gets around to all 30 or 40 people and gets back to where it started, it's totally different than what it ever was when you started it. Now, can I tell you that's a fun game, but can I tell you how you could erase and eliminate all that confusion? Is to type it out or write it out on a piece of paper and give it to the first one, say, read this to the second one. And then when you get done reading that to the second one, say, read this to the third one, then give it to the fourth one. And when it gets all the way back around the room, you know what you're going to have? The exact same story that you started off with. And so in the short term, it might have seemed like it would have been a better idea for them just to give oral tradition. It might have been a better idea just to give the oral representation of what they saw through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would have been powerful as Peter and the other apostles were spreading the word. This is what we saw. We've handled him with our hands. We've heard him. We've seen him. And that would have been very, very powerful. But that would not be as powerful all these decades and centuries later, if that's all we had, and that's why God gave us the Word of God. Amen. So we have a more sure word. We say, well, are we sure that's an accurate, inspired word? Well, God says he would preserve it and he would give it to each generation. And so here we have it. And of course, you know, we stand, our church stands. So for continuity of all of that and textual reliability, we just preach and teach and live by the King James Bible. And we're thankful for God's sure word of prophecy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And we understand that there's a more sure word. Well, look on, if you will, in verse number 20 and 21. Not only is there a more sure word, not only is this him leaving what he saw and there's this certainty in the word of God, but then there's also that we've got to understand that this word is for everybody. In verse number 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. You and I don't have to worry about some group of monks in some monastery somewhere that have special revelation about something, and then they are the ones responsible to hand it down to us poor folks that can't get it for ourselves. It's not of any private interpretation. You understand that the prophecy, it didn't come by the will of God, man, but it came by the will of God, and it's no private interpretation. William Tyndale, who was used of God to translate Scripture even before the King James Bible was brought into the English language in the 16th century, the Bible was in Latin and available primarily to those that were very educated, and the clergy, and those that had the wherewithal to know that language. William Tyndale speaking to one of the clergy who was giving him a hard time. Of course, he was martyred and was mistreated and all for his faith. But William Tyndale said this: "If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy who drives the plow to know more of the Scripture than you do." Because it was so important that the Scripture, and we don't understand the importance of it, because I've got so many of these laying around. I've got two back here in my study. I've got in my office. I've got and I've got study Bibles. I've got a little funeral Bible I carry. I've got other Bibles. And we just don't understand the preciousness of it. Because there's been times in histories, and there's times right now currently, where people would love just to have a portion of it. Charles Keene, who we've supported for some years, and they are just now finishing the complete Mongolian translation of the Bible from the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic text, going back to put the Bible in that language of that region, that part of Mongolia. And so there's been that group of people who have not had the Word of God, and we take it so much for granted. It was of no private interpretation, though. I want to give you a couple things underneath this point just to think about this. Number one, or letter A, nobody has a corner on it. That's what the Scripture means when it says it's not of any private interpretation. It's not one man's idea. You don't go to a room somewhere and say, "Wow, God really divinely revealed this to me." It's not what anybody's ever seen in all my life. You know my theory on that. If anybody ever comes in and says to you that's been saved and been in church for 30 years, say, "I want to show you something tonight you've never seen before," just get up and walk out. If you haven't seen it, not that in the morning when you're reading your Bible, something might not light up to you and just say, "Wow, I never really thought about it that way." That's true. That's good. That's the Holy Spirit illuminating His Word in you. But now when you come up and say, "Wow, nobody ever has seen anything like this, and this is totally new doctrine, I'm going to go start my own church," please don't. We see the Word is for all. So the first one, nobody has a corner on the market. It's not of any private interpretation. You can call it a word of knowledge. You can call it a special revelation. You can call it extra biblical word. You can call it God, whatever you want to call it, but God calls it false. You can dress it up however you want. So no, God just gave me some special revelation. Well, if He gave you some special things, it's going to come from the pages of this book. Because he's done giving it to us. It makes it very clear in the book of Revelation that you don't add to or you take away from that. And so it's finished. And so it's of no private interpretation. No pastor, no teacher, no guru, no whatever it is can outrank you. You say, "Well, why would that be?" Well, here's why. It's very biblical. Here's why. Because when you got saved, you got born again, which part of the Godhead moved into your life? The Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that, if he's a Bible-believing pastor, when he got saved, same Holy Spirit moved into him as moved into you. And the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God, brings all things to our remembrance. The Holy Spirit lights things up for you. "Wow, look at that, look at that." And again, that's wonderful and profitable and right. So the same Holy Spirit lives in you as lives in that teacher that you appreciate. Now, it's not that that teacher doesn't know more Bible than you do, but that's not because God gave him an extra special insight to heavenly things, that God may have opened their mind so he's a great teacher and able to present. But as far as them getting any more of the Scripture than you do, that's not going to happen, because the same Holy Spirit lives in him as lives in you. And that's why Scripture says there's no private interpretation. The teacher doesn't have a corner on the Holy Spirit. Again, now some people, God has given a tremendous mind, and there's some books in different preachers' libraries, and they're the result of some really godly people who had a tremendous mind, and God used them to spell it out in a very digestible way. So God gifts and enables certain people. Yes, I'm certain of that. But what I'm also equally as certain of, that God doesn't give them extra access to the Holy Spirit as he does to you or me. So we see that nobody has a corner on this. If you ever find yourself around somebody on the internet or wherever, and they seem to want to be the elite that would like to have you come again and again and again and get some spiritual teaching from them, I would say that you ought to check very, very, very carefully, because the scripture is very clear that there's no private interpretation of the Word of God. So nobody has a corner on it. But not only that, look in verse number 21, man didn't write it either. Man did write it, and you say, well, did they write it or did they not? Yes, they did write it down. They did pin it down, because the scripture expressly says what happened. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't man's idea. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's as clear as that. Somebody might go to a play somewhere and say, wow, and talk to the person that did it at the end and say, wow, you were inspired. That was wonderful. What inspired you to do that? And they may say, well, some events in my life did this and this and this, and that's where that play came from. And I don't understand what they mean. Somebody else is a songwriter and says, well, I was inspired by the beauty of some nature scenes that I had seen. I was inspired by this. And we know what they mean, but in the truest sense of the word, they weren't. They were encouraged, they were motivated, they were prompted along. But inspiration means God breathed. That's what the word means, that all scripture given by inspiration of God mean that God just breathed it out, and he used men to pin it down, because somehow he had to get it from the mind of God to us. And so God used those people to pin it down. So it didn't come from man, it came from God. And that's why it's still so profitable to straighten you and I out. Because had it been those 40-some authors or whatever that God used, had it just been their writings, let's back up for a minute. The Constitution of the United States, if you truly read it and you take it just as it literally is written, then it guides at a very high level. It doesn't get down into the little nitty-gritty things of everything. It just governs with very basic principles. It's lasted a long time. Well, the Constitution's young compared to the Word of God, since it was forever settled in heaven. But the Scriptures are given by God. Man didn't write it. Man was the one instrument that God used to put it down, because, as I said, somehow it had to get from the mind of God to us. But the reason it's so important that it's God's Word, not man's Word, because if it was just written by Moses, then it would have fizzled out. If it was just written by the people that God used to pin it down, and it wasn't written by God himself and given through those men, if it wasn't a holy book, then it wouldn't be worth what it is now. It wouldn't still be governing our lives at such a high, impactful level. And so we understand that man didn't write it. So Peter says in the beginning of this passage, I saw a lot of things. I've seen much. I've been the eyewitness. And some would want to say that that should be enough, that just that eyewitness account, that's enough for me to believe it. And I'm certain that there were some people in that day and age that they did believe it only because, or simply because, of the eyewitness account of the apostles. But you understand, we haven't met Peter. We haven't met John. We haven't met the rest of them. And so that's why God used him in such a miraculous thing. That's why God used him to say, there's a more sure word than just what I saw happen a few years back. Because what was going to happen when Peter got killed? What was going to happen when Peter, so history tells us, that he was crucified upside down and by his choice, because he didn't want to be crucified like the Lord, regardless, that isn't on scripture, but just history says that. But so what about when he got killed? Where was the eyewitness account then? Or if it was an eyewitness account and he scribbled it down on some parchments or something, who's to say that that would be applicable through all the ages? That's why it had to be given at a higher level. It had to be the Word of God. And if it's not the Word of God, then it's not worth us believing. And so as we look at that, we saw there was that eyewitness account that Peter gives, but there's something more. There's something more, as the Bible says, it's a more sure word. And that more sure word is the Word. Many rely on feelings, dreams, and circumstances, and all of these, but we have the Bible. So tonight, I would love for you to get it down deep in your soul. And if you haven't ever before, once for all, say, you know, I am a Bible believer. My dad used to term churches that, and we've kind of lost that in our culture we live in now, but that is a Bible-believing church. And now we have to be a little bit more definitive in that, because some people will say they believe the Bible, but then when you get down to what they mean by that is different than what you mean by that. And they say, yes, I believe the Bible. It's good teaching. It's good principles. It's not all true, but it's good literature. No, I don't mean that. I mean that it's all true. Like the one old guy says, I like from cover to cover. He actually said kiver. I like from kiver to kiver. And he says, I even like the kiver because it says Holy Bible. We believe it. And it is time that we get back to the place where you in your life, and of course us as a church, but you in your life, you say, I am a Bible believing Christian. And you'd be amazed at some of the people who wouldn't be able to strongly say that. We believe it in its literal sense, what it says it means. If it was a vision, God said a vision. There are some of the visions that are in there, and the vision literally happened, but it was a vision, and God will say that. But when he says that Jonah was in the belly of the fish, then Jonah was in the belly of the fish. And when God says all the miracles, when Daniel was in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace, you say, those are great stories of overcoming obstacles. And that's the explanation of many churches that are not true Bible-believing churches. I'm not taking shots at them. I'm just telling you this is how they would explain that away. Those are great stories of overcoming obstacles. Well, if you want to count the fiery furnace as an obstacle, it is quite an obstacle. But what it's truly a story of is how God miraculously saved and preserved the life of his man. And how God preserved miraculously the life of his three Hebrew boys that got thrown in the lions, in the fiery furnace. And so we understand that we have this more sure word. And your life as a Christian needs to be so tightly tied to the belief in the Word of God. Because what will happen is as you tie your life to the strict adherence to the Word of God, then when people disappoint you, and they certainly will, preachers, evangelists, missionaries, and all the rest, pastors, all of them, they will greatly disappoint you. But when your faith and allegiance was tied to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, but to the Word of God, then you can weather those storms when somebody who said they used to believe it now is off somewhere in foreign territory. So I thank God in verse number 19 says, we have also a more sure word. It is such that you can hang your life, your existence upon this more sure word. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Let us be, dear Lord, Bible-believing Christians. Eyewitness accounts are wonderful. Lord, when somebody said, I saw this, that's great. But Lord, there's a more sure word. And you've not only given us this more sure word by originally giving it as those writers were moved by the Holy Ghost, but then, Lord, you've preserved it. And I believe that we can read as we look at this word of God, and we can still say we have the inerrant word of God. It's true, it's right, and we look at how you've preserved that, and you've given us, Lord, a reliable copy that we can base our ministry on, we can base our missionaries, missions on, but even more than that, we can base our life on. Lord, help us to build our lives upon the book. In Jesus' name we pray. If you're able to, would you stand together as the ladies play something through? If God spoke to your heart tonight, maybe there where you stand or down here at the front, you want to be like I'm going to be. I'm going to pray just in a moment. Say, Lord, again, I'm staking my whole existence. I'm staking my life on the Word of God. I want my family to be raised on the Word of God. I want my marriage to stand on the Word of God. I want this church to be built, continue on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll build it, but I want to be standing on the Word of God. I want our marriages. I want everything on the Word of God. Say, Pastor, why is it so important? Because it's the thing that it's eternal. And if you're here tonight like me, why don't you make a holy vow to the Lord right there where you stand, or come down and join these at the altar. Say, I want to build my life upon the book. I want to build my life upon the Word of God, the more sure word. Would you come? Would you pray? as they play this one last verse. If you're here tonight, you're not sure that you're saved. I preach mostly to Christians to build their life upon the book, but that book that I preached about tells you and I that there's no way that you could go to heaven, I could go to heaven, without the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know that? Because the Word of God tells us. And if you're here and not sure that you know Christ as your Savior, would you step out and come? Brother Daniel's right here in front of the pulpit. Would love to take a Bible and show you how you can be sure Christ is your Savior, your sins are forgiven, you're on your way to heaven. Don't leave without knowing that, please. Maybe you're here and you have some other spiritual need. You're saved. You need to be baptized. We're going to do that real soon. Maybe you need to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. We met with a couple today that they're planning to join hopefully next week. Maybe that's you too and you want to come and present yourself for church membership. Amen. You may look this way. Well, it's a joy to be in church tonight. Thank you for being here. I just love Sunday night services, and thank you for those that have sang. Thank you for the choir. Thank you for Brother Daniel and Becca singing for us, and it's a joy just to be in church. Again, if you've not been to one of our newcomers' luncheons, you don't have to be a member, but you'd like to come, that's next Sunday after the 11 o'clock service. There's a sign-up sheet out in the lobby. We'd love to have you. We'll fellowship around the table and have a good time together. Good food and good fellowship. And we'd like to get to know everybody better, and we'll have you sign up for that. But then also, we're glad that everybody's here, but we're certainly glad that Brother David Mims is here. You heard from him just a little bit ago, and it's an amazing time that Kyle's father-in-law, Daniel's father-in-law, almost like they don't trust these two guys, which I can't say that I blame them, but I just think that that's odd that they'd both be here on the same night. So I'd love for somebody to get by and say, Brother Harvin, what were you thinking when Daniel came and said, could I marry Becca? You know, I thought that'd have been a good time to get a shotgun or something and just said, you know, son, I don't think that's going to work for us. But maybe you'll get by and meet Brother Harvard. He's a wonderful pastor up in Huntington, Pennsylvania. And then, of course, Brother Mims is our dear friend, and we're thankful for him. And so I would like to hear about that, how that conversation went too, Kyle. Did he say yes the first time you asked? Yes, sir. How far away from him were you? I mean, did you? 3,000 miles. 3,000 miles, see? Kyle's no dummy. Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. So, well, I hope that you'll get by and meet these good men of God. They were wonderful servants of the Lord, and I thank God for them, and they've been a real encouragement. I just got to meet Brother Harvin this week. We had a great time of fellowship, and then Brother Mims, we get to fellowship a lot, so I'm thankful for him as well. But I'm grateful for you being here tonight. Thank you so much, and I trust you will have a wonderful week. Amy and I are praying for you. God bless you. You're dismissed.